Okay, if you have your Bibles, first of all, turn to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And before that I teach here, I'm just going to outline a little bit. I mentioned some of these things during our announcement. But when was Christ crucified? Tradition says on Friday. When was he actually crucified? On Wednesday. So we know that from the Gospel of John in the 12th chapter. It says that Jesus came from Ephraim. And John doesn't mention Jericho, but if we compare the Gospels, he came from Ephraim to Jericho, and then from Jericho to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. So that means he would have arrived in Bethany very close to sunset, because it's a long distance. All right, so John, of all the gospel writers, John uses Roman time like we do, counts a day from midnight to midnight. Matthew, Mark, and Luke use Jewish time, so a day is counted from sunset to sunset. So when you get understand and correct the difference between what John says and what the others say, it all fits together. You know, John kept time like we keep time, midnight to midnight. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they kept time like the Jews keep time. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day, or from sunset to sunset. So then when we see that move from Jericho, or literally from Ephraim to Jericho, and from Jericho to Bethany, and we realize that he did that 6 days before Passover. If we have a Palm Sunday, as tradition says, then he would have traveled too far, you know, much more than a Sabbath day's journey. So he made that trip on a Friday. He arrived at Bethany by John's time. He arrived at Bethany at just before sunset. Okay, now John's using Roman time, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke are using Jewish time. So we have to switch then. When he arrived at Bethany, he arrived at just before sunset, so that would be, he made that that journey 6 days before Passover, or on the 9th of the month. Passover is always on the 15th. So then he would be there at sunset. It would be the 10th night of the month. And that explains why they made a feast for him. And it was actually, when we have sunset there, it's Saturday night. Okay, the night precedes the day. They had their Sabbath dinner, and afterwards then Mary anointed Jesus with anointment, and it was very expensive. The cost of it would be, in terms of if you work for a denarius for a day, it would be, you know, 300 pence or 300 denarii. It would be a whole year's wages. Okay, and so she used that, and then Judas complains. He says, why was this not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And then John explains to us a little about Judas. He says, not that he cared for the poor, but he kept the bag. He was the treasurer, and he just wanted to be able to extort funds for himself, you know. Do a little fancy bookkeeping. And then, so they'd have that. So then Jesus tells the disciples, yeah, the next morning, okay, go so far, you'll find where two ways meet. And where two ways meet, you're going to find a colt tied, or an ass tied with its colt, wherein man's never sat. And so he said, it will be, you'll find him in a place where two ways meet. Well, that's significant because there's a broad way, and many there be that go in thereat, and a narrow way, and few there be that find it. And so that's the position that we're all put in at some point in time. You know, are we going to go with the world's concept of morality and getting to heaven by the life that we live? Or are we going to recognize there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? We've all come short of the glory of God. So we're like the ass. Asses, just like Jews, just like us, asses had to be redeemed. Yeah. If you didn't redeem an ass, then you would have to break its neck and drag it out to the dump. Okay? So here's an ass tied where? Outside the door where two ways meet. That's where we are in life until we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're bound in trespasses and in sin. Outside the door, Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Okay, so we're bound outside the door like the ass, unredeemed. And then what does God say? He told the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. As we preach the gospel in the world, we're loosing souls. They're tied up outside the door where two ways meet. There's a broad way, and that's the way of the world. We think that by the lives that we live, if we live, you know, well enough, and we all recognize that we're sinners at some point in time, some people never do, but we're sinners, and God demands perfection, so we can't possibly get into the presence of God by the life that we live, because God demands perfection, and we've all sinned. Number one, when Adam sinned, God counts us to have sinned with him. So even little babies just in the womb, they're dead in trespasses and sin too. Now, God doesn't make them accountable till they reach a certain age, and that age is known unto God. With the Jews in the wilderness, everyone up to 19 years of age was not held accountable for the sins of their fathers. And so they continued to live and pass through the, they were in Midian, you know, for 40 years. And they passed through that land. They finally came to the Jordan River, getting ready to cross over. They send the spies in. And, and they don't listen to the account of the spies. That was before they were 40 years in the wilderness. They come back. That's why they spent 40 years in the wilderness. They wanted to kill Moses and Aaron and choose up a new leader and go back to Egypt. And God said, okay, you're going to live in this wilderness for 40 years. You know, it's just a 15-day journey from Egypt to Israel. But it took the Jews 40 years to get there. Why? Because of unbelief. And so that's where we are in the world. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And that's why we as a church have been told to go into all the world. Now, no individual can do that. It has to be done by churches supporting missionaries, you know, to get the gospel in all the world. So take the gospel into all the world and preach it. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then, when we look at the events that I've written about in this little pamphlet, we see that Jesus came to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. The next day, he made his triumphal entry. That was on a Sabbath. And we don't learn until we get over to the book of Acts, the first chapter, how far Bethany was from Jerusalem. Bethany was a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. So it would be lawful for our Lord to travel, you know, on the Sabbath day into Jerusalem. He comes into Jerusalem, and he doesn't do anything but go into the temple and then come out and look about and then returns to Bethany. Now, the next day, as he travels into Jerusalem, he comes to a fig tree, and there aren't any figs on it. Well, it was too early for the figs to be there, but fig trees are supposed to have figs. And he curses the fig tree. And when we go back to the Old Testament scriptures, we see that Israel is compared to two baskets of figs. One basket so bad they can't be eaten, and the others are okay. All right. So when he curses the fig tree, then he goes on into Jerusalem and goes into the temple and drives out the money changers and scourges them. And this is on Sunday that he makes this, he makes his triumphal entry on Saturday. On Sunday, what does he do? He drives the money changers out. But he curses the fig tree on the way into Jerusalem. The fig tree represents Israel. So in this age, who is the custodian of the truth? Not the Jews, but the church. See, the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. So God doesn't get rid of one thing before he puts another thing in its place. And the Jews were to be the custodians of the truth, but with the cursing of Israel, then it's given over, the cursed fig tree is cursed. And Jesus said with respect to his second coming, when you see the fig tree shoot forth the branch, you know that summer is nigh. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. The November before, in the United Nations, they voted to partition Palestine. So after all those years of being buried in the Gentile nations of the world, Israel was finally back in their own land. And yet, Israel is not the custodian of the truth at the present time. They're still dead in trespasses and sin. That doesn't mean that individual Jews haven't believed. There are, of all of the nations of the world, believers. But at the present time, the church is the custodian of the truth. We saw Israel become a nation May 14, 1948. Under President Trump, we saw what every other president promised, to put the embassy in Jerusalem. It was always down on the coast, and in Tel Aviv. So Trump did that. Did I lose my sound? Okay, when I see people shaking their head, I'm wondering what's going on. Anyway, we're on the track for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we want to see how rapidly things decayed. See, Jesus presented himself in Jerusalem on the Sabbath, cursed the fig tree the next day, then on Tuesday, Judas Iscariot covenanted with the high priest to put Jesus to death. Okay. And so Tuesday was the 13th day of the month. If you read through scripture, you'll be amazed at how many 13th chapters and 13th verses have to do with the nefarious work of the devil. It doesn't hold in every case, but we see that. Okay. So now Judas is covenanted to put Jesus to death for 30 pieces of silver. He must have been a greedy rascal. But that's what the way the world thinks. And Judas was not a believer. It wasn't that Judas actually believed on the Lord. He put up the facade of believing on the Lord. And when Jesus said that one of you shall betray me, what did they all say? Is it I? And even when Jesus told Judas, what you do, do quickly, and he did that on the 14th night of the month. Remember, the Jewish night precedes the day. And so we read about events on the 14th night of the month in John's Gospel. Let's turn there for a moment. In John chapter 14. And of course, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And then he says in this 14th chapter of John, Judas, whatever Judas is to do, he is to do quickly. And notice what it says in the 13th chapter. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. You know, he says, one of you that dips the sop, what's a sop? Well, if you grew up in the South or grew up with, my father was from Kentucky, so I was raised with a lot of Southern things. You know, sopping is to take a piece of biscuit or a piece of bread and dip it in the gravy and eat it. You know. And so they're in the upper room. And let me pick up at verse 21. And when Jesus said, well, let's see. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 20, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So as we preach the gospel, God has sent us as a church into all the world. Now, I'm the pastor, Eric's the associate pastor. We better have one because I'm 89, we're going to be 89 years old in a month and a half, or a couple of months, 22nd of June, okay? And the Lord's been pretty good to me, even though this body's about worn out, you know. But, you know, death comes to everyone. I lost Joanne in December of 2019 on the 6th, just 22 days short of our 67th wedding anniversary. Spent a long time together, you know. And because I know that she was a believer, and I'm a believer, I have never... And I don't say this to boast myself in any sense, because people would look at it from the natural point of view, well, you must not have loved her very much because you didn't even shed a tear. No, I loved her with all my heart, you know. But I can't mourn for her because I know with the things that happened to her the last 2 or 3 years of her life, the pain that she suffered, and all of those things, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is what? It's far better. So I'm not going to mourn. I'm going to rejoice. She's no longer suffering. I dream about her, and it seems like when I dream about her, she's always somewhere else. She's on the first floor. I'm on the fifth floor. And we're trying to get together, but we never seem to get together. You know? It'll happen one day. The trumpet will sound and we'll be there, or through the veil of death, the Lord will take me into his presence. But notice what Jesus says in the 13th chapter. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Now, this is the night of the 14th day of the month. In the day portion of the 14th, remember, Jewish night precedes the day. On the 14th day of the month, in the evening, the Jews were to put the Passover lamb to death. Christ, our Passover, was what? Sacrifice for us. So, Jesus was on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. He said, no man takes my life from me. Now, the people of the world have blamed the Jews for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins put Jesus on the cross, and he willingly went there, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. No man could take his life from him. He offered his life. In reality, you'd have to say that Christ's death was a willing suicide, because they put it. He allowed the Jews and the Romans to crucify him. So they had murder in their heart. But he says, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. It's interesting, in the Roman church, the worst sin that you can commit in the Roman church is to take your own life. Yeah. Now, we've got a job to do, so our lives belong to God. He'll take us in his time. Yeah. So it's not a choice, but it was a choice for our Lord. as he prayed in the garden. Think about this. You know, Judas went out, covenanted to betray Jesus. Then he left, went out after the Lord had was with them in the upper room. And he told Judas, what you do, do quickly. You know? And he went out and got the mob. In the meantime, the Lord spoke a number of things to his disciples, promised the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. All of those things that we read about in this 14th chapter of John. And then they went to Gethsemane, to the garden. And while he was there, you know, he said, watch and pray. And then he went off a space and he prayed. He came back and they'd fallen asleep. And Peter had said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know. And each one of us at some time or other has said that in our heart. But each one of us in our heart at some point in time has done something that, you know, well, this is more important at this point in time. So we're no different than Peter's denial. You know, Peter thought he could do better than he could. You know, we think we can do better than we could. That's why we're saved by God's grace through faith. Grace is unmerited favor. And so he continues on here. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom. To understand that final supper, they weren't sitting like the Renaissance painters. Painted a long table like an English banquet with chairs and Jesus sitting there and the 12 apostles were. No, they were reclining around a bench-high table. And what it says that John's head was on Jesus' breast, you lay your heads about the chest high on the person next to you around the table. And there would be pillows and cushions and things of that sort and a very low table. And so Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake when he said that, you know, that one of you is going to betray me. And he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I give a sop. And he dipped it in and gave it to Judas, you know. And he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, nobody at that table knew what Jesus was doing. That was just an ordinary thing, an act of friendship, you know. But Judas had, you know, Judas wasn't a believer who lost his salvation. Judas was the devil from the beginning. You know. But he put up the facade of being with us. And over the years of the existence of this church, we've had people come in and try to divide it and to steal it, you know. And it's happened more than once. But, in fact, there was one fellow that came in. His son said one to a former member, he said, my dad's going to pastor this church one day. And then when I finally saw what the individual was doing, it's the way I act in this position. I wrote him a letter. I put everything I was going to say to him in print so that he couldn't say, you said, I said. Because, you know, if I had just gotten on him and said, what are you trying to do to divide the church and split it so you can have it for yourself? No, I wrote him a letter. And this other individual, when he read that, he thought, well, you're being a little hard, aren't you? You know. But he knew from the get-go that his son, he was about the same age of this man, son who was going to try to steal our church. He had told him, my dad's going to be pastor of that church one day. You know? So the whole family was in on it. But, you know, we lay a good foundation, and so we were able to defeat that. And that's happened more than once. So, you know, sometimes we have people come in. They're not really interested in hearing the truth of the Word of God and building it up. They're interested sometimes in just stealing the property. You know. Okay. So Judas had received the sop. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, this is the night of the 14th. And the night of the 10th, when they had come to Bethany, Judas said, well, complain, because he was a treasurer. You know, why was not this, sold and for 300 pence, a year's wages, and given to the poor? And then John tells us very clearly, it was not that he cared for the poor, but he kept the purse. Okay. So we have people with ulterior motives, and whether God wouldn't happen again, but, you know, it can happen, because the devil doesn't like the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ being preached.
Amen.
You know, he wants to undermine it. And, you know, and so we give forth the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Understand, the scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's all of us. There's no one that deserves heaven. But we have it by God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. That's why we see Jesus Christ being betrayed. That's why we see Jesus Christ being tried by the Jews and tried by the Romans. And then, you know, basically he prayed the night before this happened, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible. The only way that we could be saved, you know. And you know what the real terror was in Jesus Christ? When he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Everybody goes in, they're always worried about being crucified, it's this and that, and it's such pain and sorrow and so on. That's all nonsense. For the first time in all eternity, recognize God is eternal. He's eternally three persons in one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had not been breached for one moment for all eternity. But in order for him to redeem us, he had to take our sins upon himself. And that broke the fellowship. That's why God shrouded the earth in darkness for the last 3 hours of his crucifixion. You know. And he prayed, my God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That wasn't for his, you know, he willingly volunteered before the foundation of the world. The scripture says over in Ephesians that Christ died when? Before the foundation of the world. From all eternity, because God is eternal God, and he's eternally omniscient, so he knows everything for all eternity. So long before he ever created us, he knew that, you know, he would create us and that we would fall because of the lie of the devil, and that he would have to redeem us. And it was the second person of the Godhead who said, I'll take that position. So, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption. You know, we're adopted into the family of God.
Amen.
We're not born into the family of God. You know, my wife was saved, I'm saved. My children have all trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they weren't automatically to be saved just because I was a preacher and redeemed, and my wife was a faithful believer and redeemed. They had to be redeemed themselves. They had to see themselves as sinners. Just as, you know, I saw myself a sinner. The one thing that overwhelmed me more than anything else the day that the Lord saved my soul was, you know, what a sinner I was. Now, I hadn't robbed banks. I hadn't raped women. I hadn't done this. I hadn't done that. I could say, oh, I was a pretty good guy. No. Before God, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned, you know, and come short of the glory of God. What is it? Why? That's a singular sin. When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you ate with him. So you don't have to do a thing to be lost. You're born lost. But then in the omniscience of God, God's appointed a day for each one of us so that we will hear the word of God preach and we will be saved. You know, those of us that are ordained to salvation. And if you want to come, there's not a thing that keeps you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only you yourself. You know. And so Judas went out. Then Jesus said in the 14th chapter, let me read what Peter said in verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me after. He knew he was going to go back into the presence of his Father in heaven. But he was first of all going to go to the cross of Calvary and pay the ransom price for our sin. What is the ransom price? The shedding of blood. Now, we know that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer in the sacrificial system could never take away sin. Faith in what they pointed to could, but the blood itself of those sacrifices could not. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That's why we should be celebrating today first fruits. What's first fruits? Well, if you go back to in the book of Leviticus, in the 23rd chapter, you'll find that the Jews had a normal Saturday Sabbath and that all of the major feasts in Israel were observed as Sabbaths. The first day of unleavened bread was observed as a Sabbath. And the last day of unleavened bread, 7 days later, was observed as a Sabbath, no matter what day of the week it fell on. So why do we have Good Friday? Because people are lazy and they don't study to show themselves approved unto God. Jesus gave the sign in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. We have people today that say, well, that was impossible. No, Jesus used it as a sign, as Jonah was 3 days. It doesn't say a whale. The translators translated it whale because they wanted to pick something big enough. But the largest animal in the sea eats the smallest animal in the sea. It strains the plankton out of the water through the baleen that's in the throat area of the whale, and takes in gallons of water, hundreds of gallons of water, as it travels through, blows it out through the spout. But it was a prepared fish. So you have to believe the story about Jonah. He was a backslidden preacher who didn't want to go to the Ninevites because they might change their mind. And as a Jew, he hated the Ninevites. So God said, go, and he said, I don't want to go. And he got on a ship, was heading the other way, and they had nothing but trouble. And finally, they cast lots, and they saw the reason for the rough seas and everything that was going on was because you got a backslidden preacher on the boat. Yep. Throw him overboard.
There you go.
And then that prepared fish swallowed him, and then he changed his mind. He went to Nineveh because he was afraid they would repent, and they did. Later on, they went back to their idolatry, but for a short period of time, there were some in Nineveh that changed their mind. Okay. Now, Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? In verse 36. And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now, how many of us have thought within our hearts, you know, I would never deny the Lord? Well, would to God that we wouldn't. But with the mud we're made out of, you know, given the right set of circumstances, we put our will ahead of the Lord's will, and whoops, I didn't think I would ever do that. You know, but we've all at some time or other done exactly what Peter did. You know, because in us there's no, you know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We have no ability to do the things that we swear we will do. You know, now the just are live how? By faith. And the scripture says, and the law is not of faith. So most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity are teaching, oh, Jesus saves you, but after that you've got to live a life that's holy and righteous and good so that other people can see how good you are and want to be like you. You talk about a bunch of bull. You know, do you ever look at anybody and say, oh, I'd like to be as good as he is? I don't think so. You know. And after all, we can't see man's heart. You know. And, you know, very disappointing when you go and people that you used to idolize when you were going to the cowboy movies when you're a little kid, and later on you find out that they were in this kind of a vice or that kind of a vice, and you think, oh, he was my hero? You know, the only hero we have, folks, is the Lord. So Jesus said to, you know, this is to Peter, but it's to them all. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, translators got crazy here, dwelling places. You know, we have all these songs. I've got a mansion over the hilltop. It's a dwelling place. It's a body. This body is going to go into the grave, and God's going to glorify it and raise it so that it no longer has a sin nature, and we will be in a glorified body, a dwelling place with the Lord forever. Okay? So, if you're looking for that mansion, we're going to be in the New Jerusalem. You know, and everybody that's in the New Jerusalem are those people whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you doubt who that is, it has to be redeemed all the way from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Because if you try to make it a denomination in this church age, what do you do with the Old Testament saints? And if your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're cast into the lake of fire. Does that mean that Adam was cast into the lake of fire? That Abraham was cast into the lake of fire? That's nonsense. So it's amazing how much heresy is preached by churches like the Roman Church, the Church of Christ, the Missionary Baptists, different ones that say, we are the bride of Christ. No, no, everyone back to Adam that believed on the Lord as a member of the body of Christ. Because if you're not a member of the body of Christ, you won't have access to the New Jerusalem. And if you don't have access to the New Jerusalem, you know, then you're cast into the lake of fire. And so he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. It's amazing how many people from the first century to now, because of the length of time that's taken place, that doubt the second coming of Jesus Christ. But as we look at this country of ours and how rapidly it's changed with this last election, you can see that we're putting approval upon everything that's base and contrary to God. And they're trying to get rid of the First Amendment. They're trying to get rid of the Second Amendment. You know, we can meet together. Kate Brown can't tell me whether I can meet or not meet. I have a higher command, not to forsake the assembling of myself together as the manner of some is. You know. And just because of some pandemic, well, people have been dying forever. You know. It's appointed on the man once to die. We're not going to stop the day of our death. And quite frankly, I look forward to it. Or I look forward to the second coming of our Lord. Because with either one, I'm going to be in His presence forever. You know? And that's, you know, that's where our hope is. You know? And I happen to watch a little bit of the golf. And you see, everybody on the golf course has got a mask on but the players. And then when the players come in to keep to fill out their scorecard, then they've got to put their mask on. Does that make any sense? And they'll keep it going as long as they can keep it going because, you know, quite frankly, they were able to steal an election because of the pandemic. Oregon hasn't had a fair election since they've had an all-mail-in ballot. Why? Because it's too easy. Yeah, look at this. You sign your ballot, you put it in an envelope, you sign the envelope, you know. Of course, the ballot itself doesn't have a name on it, but the envelope has a name on it. As soon as they open that envelope and separate that ballot from that envelope, there's no way to attach it to you. No. So if you just have a bunch of ballots like we saw on television, and you drag them out and put them in the place of the one that you opened, then what have you got? Yeah. Do we realize we haven't had a Republican governor since we started an all-mail-in ballot? That's just the way it is, folks. Okay. But we're not going to create a perfect society in the first place. You know? And really, it has to get bad enough to where I believe that the United States is economic Babylon. And economic Babylon is going to be destroyed in 1 hour. We created the atomic bomb and the description of economic Babylon in the 18th chapter of the Revelation is like a nuclear bomb. We used it on civilian, not military targets. You know, it doesn't make any difference whether the Japanese were idolaters or not. We used it on civilian targets. You know. Okay, I want to take you over to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians for just a little bit, and then we'll close. And the reason I want to, you know, they were in the upper room, they went to the garden, Judas came, they arrested Jesus. Peter, you know, who said that he would never deny the Lord, was asked by a little girl, you know, you were one of them. No, not me. You know, we always aspire to do more than we're able to do. You know? And it's only by God's grace, you know, and the gifts that God has given us through faith that we're able to do anything. So I want to show you just a couple of verses here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This book was written 30 years after the crucifixion of our Lord. And 30 years after the crucifixion of our Lord, we already have a church. And, of course, it hasn't been a church. We had 30 years, but we have to subtract 14 because the gospel basically didn't go to the Gentiles until 14 years after when Paul went on his first missionary journey. Peter went to Cornelius' house, and there were a few that were saved before. But then it was basically when Paul went into, you know, on his first missionary journey that the gospel went to both Jews and Gentiles. And within, 16 years of that, we already have a church that's denying the resurrection of the dead. And so it says here, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein also you are saved, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed just an empty belief. And he says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all of the apostles. And now Paul's writing this. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Paul figured he either, you know, if he was going to be saved at all, it would be when Israel finally looks on him whom they pierced and believe and are saved. You know, he put it over in the Day of Atonement area. So, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain or uselessly, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, there is no resurrection? And in the day in which we live, we have many, many people deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But if Christ did not raise, no one has any hope. You know? And Christ is risen from the dead. So, we preach Christ crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. And because he lives, we shall what?
Live also.
We have hope because of him. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he became the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world when he willingly took upon himself our sins. He's Christ our Passover who was sacrificed for us. He was selected on the 10th day of the month. He was examined till the 14th day of the month. He was hanged on, judged by both the Jews and by the Gentiles. You know, it wasn't just Jews that put him on the cross. The Romans actually did the crucifying. It was the Jews that wanted crucifixion. Why? They didn't know they were fulfilling Scripture by that. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus took our curse upon him. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So before the law, we're all cursed. But Christ bore our curse. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, remember, he put the made a serpent of brass, which speaks of judgment. The serpent speaks of sin. Sin being judged on what? A pole or a cross. And whosoever looks shall live. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. If you look by faith to Jesus Christ, you have eternal life and you shall never perish. Nobody gets to heaven by the life that they live. You know, you can be the best guy in the world. You know, people, everybody likes you, but you're still a sinner in need of salvation. And Christ has provided it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. We're saddened that the Christian world destroys the truth that it was Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for it. And they take the word for Pascha, which is Passover, or Adzimos, which is unleavened bread. Both can be used interchangeably. They take that and substitute the worship of the goddess of spring, Easter. And it's a very important day in everybody's life. If you don't believe in the Easter Bunny, you're somehow or other going to hell. But we know it's Christ our Passover that was sacrificed for us. He was sacrificed on the preparation as the lambs were sacrificed on the preparation. He was raised or placed in the tomb at the time that the Passover lambs were being eaten. And he was 72 hours in the grave, all of crucified on Wednesday, in the grave all of Thursday night, all of Thursday day, all of Friday night, all of Friday day, all of Saturday night, all of Saturday day, and at sunset, the first day of the week, he rose from the dead. And we praise you and thank you for it, and know that because he lives, we live also. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.